Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. In today's sermon titled, A Pile of Stones, Reverend David Williams explains to us that as we strive toward our goals and build on our accomplishments, things break, which in turn adds to our struggles and can cause our faith to crumble. We need to seek out God's strength to rebuild our faith and become a blessing to others as they struggle to rebuild their faith. Now, let us join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we gather together in God's presence today, we gather as a people who walk through our weeks trying to build things. Our every day we want to build on the next. Our every moment we feel like we're setting ourselves towards a particular goal or a particular place, and yet sometimes we look at what we're building and wonder if it'll matter. We struggle with brokenness. We struggle with setbacks. We struggle as work and relationships and the whole arc of our lives seems to come apart. It's easy in that place for us to lose hope. But here, as we come to renew our faith and renew our hope each week in community, we need to admit to our God that we do have that struggle. So let's do that. Let's pray together the prayer of confession. Please join with me. Gracious and almighty God, we work and we build, we strive and we struggle. Every day we try to build upon the last, moving towards our goal. But sometimes it seems that no sooner do we build something than it falls to pieces. No sooner do we make something than it breaks. In those times when the world seems impermanent and ever-changing, we can lose hope. In those moments when things we had counted on to sustain us fall apart, our faith can crumble. Forgive us for our doubts, gracious one. Guide us to your strength, because we easily lose our way. Now hear us as we speak our own prayers in silence. Let's pray in silence together. Now hear the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Luke's gospel. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Beware that you are not led astray, For many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all of this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My kids ask me questions less and less as the years go by. There was a time when it was impossible to stop them from asking questions, but now that they're teenagers, very rarely do any answers I have mean, they don't bear quite the same authority they used to, I'll say that. But every once in a while, I think just about quarterly now, my youngest son will ask me, Dad, what is your favorite movie? And he asks me this all the time because he, like me, shares a love of cinema and film, and now that his brother is wandering off and doing the kinds of things that high school boys do when they try not to spend any time around their parents at all, he's the one who wants to sit and watch things with me. Let's see this, let's see that, let's watch this. And so the question comes, Dad, what's your favorite movie? And he's been asking it pretty much since he could talk, and I have never had a good answer, ever. I have no good answer to that question. Because what I enjoy as my favorite movie ever on one day isn't necessarily the same thing I'll enjoy the next. What is clearly the most amazing and radiant work of cinema in the history of mankind this evening just might not feel right the next night. Because there are films that appeal to us at different places, at different points. There are stories that have meaning that resonates with us in one time in our life, and we'll find that it's just dead as a doornail the next. There are films like that. I had a very unsuccessful Dad and Elijah movie night just a couple of weeks ago when I was trying to introduce him to what I had remembered as at least interesting film. He's getting to be a teenager, so we settle down with the first of the Mad Max movies, which I remember being edgy and, like, intense, and it was kind of boring. I know, I don't remember that. I see head shaking, and, you know, but by the time you got into the character development, you're like, this is really weak. I remember it being good, and I really do remember it being good, and you know, whenever the eager cinephile son wanders off, it's like, Dad, you can finish watching it, but I'm going to go do something else. Like, ugh. It was an unsuccessful evening. That part of it was. And I have tried to show him the good stuff, tried to bring him in to engage with films that work, films that stick with you, films that give you images that will hang in your head and tell stories that help define you, things that are striking, like, for example, Kurosawa's Seven Samurai. Anyone seen that one? Seven Samurai. Gotta watch it. It's the best 3.5-hour Japanese film you'll ever see. No, it is. It's compelling. It's a film that has images like this one of this young samurai reclining on a hillside surrounded by flowers in this brief moment of peace as an interlude, and it's just, it sticks with you. And it really is a good 3.5-hour, all in Japanese, black and white art house film. It's the best you'll see, trust me. There are other films that are perfect, though, like that move you to joy, like, you know, that golden ray of sun that shines down on the little piglet at the end of Babe, and he's done a good job, and that'll do pig, and it's just like, you know, if I hear that'll do pig at the end of my life, as this life falls away and I stand in God's presence and I hear that'll do pig, I'll know I've done okay. That's a perfect movie. And there are other perfect movies, the end scene with the heroes on the dais in the throne room and the robot you think has been blown up actually comes back and Tweedledeets as, you know, John Williams' music plays in the background and everyone gets a medal and you're like, yeah, that was great. Or, you know, like the movie I would watch with my kids, 10, 12, 16 times when they were little, and every single time Sully would open that door that Mike Wazowski had rebuilt for him, and he'd look around that door and he'd say, boo, and, you know, I've got my boy sitting around, my eyes are starting to well up, and I'm like, I can't show them that I am welling up at this movie again. It's perfect. And there's another film that after the unsuccessful Mad Max experience, I felt my son was ready to see, one that did strike me and has stuck with me over years and years of watching and rewatching, and I decided it was time to introduce him to it. And this is a film that's a hard one on family movie night because it has no characters. It has no dialogue. If it has a plot, it's one you have to intuit because all it is music and scenes of one strikingly beautiful image after another. Some of them are beautiful and glorious, and some are beautiful and terrible, but they all draw you along. And that film is Baraka, a film by cinematographer Ron Frick. And this goes back to 1992. You know, this is not a multiplex film. It's a visual and musical meditation on the nature of creation, on the meaning of existence, on life and death and beauty. It's the kind of film that you had to, back in 1992, go downtown to see, you know, into one of those little theaters around DuPont Circle that are, they have the same structure as this building, meaning there are pillars every place, and you spend the whole time sort of watching the movie like this. Buildings that weren't made to be theaters. But that one has always struck with me, stuck with me. It's held on. Its images have stayed with me. And not just me. I mean, the late lamented film reviewer Roger Ebert, when he reviewed it, began his review of Baraka by saying that if we ever sent another Voyager probe into the far reaches of space and it could only carry a single movie with it to represent humankind to any sentient beings in the rest of the universe, that Baraka would be a good choice. That's how he started his review. And, well, I mean, I think it was a thumbs up, just to, you know, that's... It's a beautiful film, and one that my son was able to appreciate. But among the images that are found in it are a series of sequences of the ruins at Angkor Wat. This great temple complex that was built in India thousands of years ago. And when it was built, it was striking, and it's still striking. These immense stoneworks, these huge sculptures, the sacred space for human beings that lived in a civilization thousands of years ago, and you can tell from its beauty, from its intricacy, that this was the most important thing that society did. this place, this sacred city, was the center of their whole civilization. But now it's just ruins. Ceilings are gone, and it still has a beauty, but nature has wended its way in and taken the whole thing apart. It's fallen to ruin, like the temples of the Toltecs, or the great pyramids of the Egyptians, or Detroit. And when I was reading the text for today about Jesus, about those around him, about the temple, the images from that movie, the images from Baraka, patiently, gently moving through what had been the most important place of a people, that those images just rose up unbidden in my mind. It's hard for them not to. Here we have Jesus telling people around him about the glory of the temple that he was encountering, this Herodian temple, the biggest and most gaudy thing that the Jewish people ever built. This had been made 100 years before Jesus, and it stood as this huge and glorious thing right smack in the center of Jerusalem. It wasn't enough that they just build it up on the Temple Mount. They built a 170,000 square yard platform to mount the temple on. And because they decided that the original temple built by Solomon, which if, you know, they're entire chapters of the Bible dedicated to telling you just how impressive that was, they decided that wasn't enough. We have to make this even more impressive. Herod the Great, who gave himself that name, I am the Great, you know, good sign of ego there, he decided, because in many other ways his life did resemble the life of a James Bond villain, that he was going to encase the entire thing in gold. And he did. He made entire walls, multiple times the height of these, covered in gold, so that it actually was kind of hard, historians say, to look at that building. As a description from the Roman historian Josephus, who described what it was like to come up to that temple as the sun was rising. And he described it as radiating so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as if they were looking straight into the sun. It was as big and glorious as it possibly could be. And hard to look at. Sort of like that building in London. Anyone read the story about it? The one they built like a great reflective parabolic mirror without thinking that maybe it was going to melt the cars that were parked in the street in front of them, which it did, like melt their paint and burn out their tires and blind people walking by. Yeah, I think that might have been Herod's intent. It's like, it's getting hot. I feel terrible. It's too bright. This was a building meant to blind you with its glory. It was meant to dazzle. And it did. It overawed the people who came to Jerusalem from their villages, from their towns. It overawed those around Jesus who said, wow, look at this. I mean, like they were five-year-olds and they were in Times Square at night. It was just more than you could take in. And they were so amazed by this, and so they remarked on it to Jesus. Look at this, it's astounding. Jesus was rather less impressed. And Jesus told them, you see all of this? This thing you think is so important, it's not going to stand. It doesn't last. It won't. It's going to be torn down. And people remember what Jesus had to say, mostly because he was exactly right. Within a generation, that whole thing, as big and impressive as it was, as much as people had poured their energy into it, the wealth of an entire nation poured into it, it would come apart, torn down by Rome, which was more than happy to take the gold and find something else to do with it. Jesus challenged their focus on that shine and glory. But he also made them go deeper as he talked to them about the challenge of the transition into the kingdom that they were all called to encounter. He challenged them to recognize that nothing we make on earth withstands the passing of time. All those things we imagine to be cast in stone, all those things we imagine to be permanent, unchanging, everlasting, all of them will one day not be. And that is something we have trouble grasping. It's something we have trouble getting our heads around. And this last week, it was something I had trouble getting my head around as I wondered, particularly around those people who select these lectionary readings that I'm supposed to do, did you really have to pick this one out in the middle of stewardship season? Really? I mean, here we are, pastors around the country, and we're supposed to preach on this thing, pastors who hate raising money anyway, and we're gritting our teeth as we try to remind our flocks that, yes, heat is nice, and roofs are good, and the scripture you have Jesus serving up is looking at this great and glorious building and saying, you know what, you know all those gifts that went into that building? It's coming down. And those around Jesus would have struggled to believe that, the great blinding glory of the temple of Herod. For us, looking at the manse, it's a little easier to imagine. Still in all, it does seem like maybe not the best text when it comes time to get the roof fixed and the soffits replaced. It's like Jesus skipped out on all those major gift development classes when he was in yeshiva. It's just, come on. But what Jesus has to say about the impermanence of structures, about how we are stewards with those things that are not permanent, I think that's an important thing for us to hear as we consider what stewardship means. Because Jesus says, this is going to fall apart, and yes, there are going to be times of challenge and times of trial and times of suffering. He does challenge us as we get ourselves distracted by the things that sparkle and shine and seem more glorious, and he will not let us confuse worldly glory with things that endure, but he does remind us that somehow there are things that are not torn apart, even by time and change, that there are things that rest in God that don't perish. Things that endure. And that's important for us to hear, especially in a season when we're thinking about stewardship. Because yes, of course, buildings are just buildings. They're objects. They won't stand forever, as we tell ourselves. And it's easy for us to think, well, why should we bother with them at all? Why should we pour ourselves into impermanent things, things that are just stuff? Why care when we know that they just come and go? They're just piles of stones, wood and brick. And I think what we hear from Jesus is that, yes, things are impermanent. Just as we are impermanent. As we live here in these bodies that grow and blossom and then fade away and are gone. The time we are given here is a fleeting thing. It's just a moment we spend in these delicate frames, as quickly passing as a single breath being exhaled. But that doesn't make the time we have unimportant. In fact, it makes it infinitely important. That our bodies don't last forever does not make what we do with them insignificant. It makes it vital and essential. And so too with all of the other things that are given to our care. These simple buildings, this humble place. If we are stewards, if we take that seriously, then how we care for these things matters. Just as how we care for ourselves so that we might care for others matters. We're asked, as we consider how to be good stewards of our lives and the things given to our care, to remember that the essence of stewardship is taking whatever you have been given in this moment and turning it so that it might be a blessing to those around you, so that it might build them up and strengthen them, so that the news of grace and kindness that is the heart of the gospel, the justice that is the essence of the gospel, that might be shared. A place like this, humble as it is, serves that task. A community like this, humble as it is, also serves that task. Our job as stewards is to use whatever we have given, as fleeting as it might be, not as a glorious thing, but as a gracious blessing to the world around us. That, in fact, is what the movie Baraka ends up being all about. That even in the vastness of the heavens, even in the hugeness of God's creation and the struggle we might have to find our place in it all, that what we are called to do is be a blessing, which is, of course, what the word Baraka means. It simply means blessing. Let that be who we strive to be as we are stewards of ourselves and this place. Let that be our goal and purpose, to bless all of those around us. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen. Yes, everything is change. Yes, life is impermanent. Yes, the structures around us seem to require more maintenance than we'd like to put into them now and again. But as we walk the path that Jesus teaches, we are taught that in order to be good stewards over our lives and over everything that we've been entrusted with, we need to turn them, as fleeting as they might seem, towards the purpose of God's kingdom. That means using every moment, this now, this time, and whatever we've been given, to build up the community around us, to build up the people around us, to show the world that the purpose of this life, as fleeting as it is to speak a word of blessing to neighbor. As we together, as this community, look towards the coming year and how we might be stewards of our time together, let's keep that in the forefront of our minds. How can we together be a blessing to those around us? Let that be our guide. Let that be our purpose as we move into this year and each one following. Let's make our lives and this place a place of blessing. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us for today, for tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.